Our sermon text for this morning is printed in your bulletin opposite the order of service. It is Psalm 139, verses 17 through 24. We're going to be focusing primarily on verses 19 through 24, but we'll be reading verses 17 and 18 to kind of get us running here. If you want to use one of the pew Bibles for this, because we will be looking at other scriptures as well, you'll find Psalm 139 on pages 662 and 663. Beginning in verse 17, the psalmist, King David, writes this: "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! O men of blood, depart from me! They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." 37 years ago, I met a young lady with whom I was impressed, and I wanted to get to know better. She was cute and sweet and fun to be around. And most of all, she really loved the Lord. The more I got to know her, the more I liked her. Over time, I found out that, surprisingly, she liked me too. And then as we got to know each other better, it became clear that she not only liked me, she loved me. When I learned that, I became obsessed with not only getting to know her better, but doing everything I could to please her. Doing everything I could to make her happy. I didn't take her love for granted. I wanted to reciprocate that love and show her how much I loved her. In a much greater and more important relationship, David, king of Israel, realized that the God of the universe loved him, that he knew him, that he was with him, that he had made him, that he took great care in providing for all of his needs. Last week, we looked at that, at David's realization of just how much God knew him and cared for him and was with him. How did he respond to that love? How did he respond to that knowledge? That's what we're going to look at this morning. David's response to what he learned or what he realized about how committed God was to him, how much God cared for him. And I hope it will be instructive for us as well as we think about God's knowledge of, presence with, creation of us, and care for us. Let's pray, and then we're going to look at two aspects, the twofold aspects of David's response to what he realized. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for this time together, Lord, as we have the opportunity to peer into your word, Lord, as we have the opportunity to see, to learn, to be instructed by you, by your spirit, Lord, through your word. And Father, we pray that we would not be disinterested in what you had to say to us. Lord, we pray that we would not be cavalier about it or casual, Father, but we would hunger and thirst to not only understand your word, Lord, but to see the implications and the application for our lives. Father, we need your help to see and to respond appropriately. In faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first aspect of David's realization or David's response to what he realized about God's knowledge of him was rejection. Rejection. Rejection of what? Rejection of the wicked. That's what he says. In the strongest terms possible, David rejects the wicked and wickedness. That is, those who reject and oppose God. In verse 19, he desires their destruction. Notice he says, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me." These aren't just bystanders. These aren't just people who are, you know, ignorant of God. These are people who are outwardly oppose the Lord. And he goes on to say even that he hates them. Verse 21, "Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies." This sounds pretty shocking to us, doesn't it? Especially in the light of what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, that we are to love our enemies. We are to pray for those who persecute us. We are to do good to those who hate us. So what's going on here? And the fact that in Romans 12, the Apostle Paul says that we are to bless those who persecute us. And we are not to avenge ourselves. We need to understand a few things from David's and a biblical perspective. The first is this. David's hatred is for God's enemies. This is not some personal vendetta where David has been persecuted or David has been wronged, but these are people who oppose God. They speak against him with malicious intent, he says. They take his name in vain. They hate him and they rise up against him. When David thinks about how gracious, loving, merciful God is, not just towards him, but toward all those who love the Lord and seek the Lord, the idea that there would be those who would hate God, who would oppose God, who would speak against God is loathsome to him. The reality is this. When David says, "Lord, oh, that you would slay the wicked," guess what? He's going to. All those who refuse to repent will someday stand under God's judgment. Forever. Forever. This is not just the personal vendetta of someone who's wrong. This is someone who has a biblical perspective regarding righteousness and wickedness. Even in the New Testament, Jesus spoke these words when he sent the 12 out on a mission to proclaim the kingdom of God. Here's what he said to them. "Whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah." What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? A little bit of fire and brimstone, right? "It will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town that rejects the gospel," Jesus says. That's Matthew 10, 11 through 15. The Apostle Paul has some pretty strong words for those who not only reject the gospel, but pervert the gospel. In Galatians 1, 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul writes this, even if we are an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. In the vernacular, this is what Paul is saying. Let him go to hell. I mean, that's what he's saying. Let him be cursed. Let him be condemned. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. The reality is that there will be an end of wickedness. All those who refuse to repent will be forever under God's wrath. Think about this for a moment. Imagine you have a best friend. I hope you do. Maybe it's a fiance or a spouse, a parent, someone who has loved you, sacrificed for you, defended you, someone who has loved you more than anyone else in your life, someone who loves you more than you love yourself, and who you love in return. And then think about someone else speaking against that person, insulting that person with malicious intent, someone who hates this person who is better to you than you are to yourself, who with every thought, word, and act showed himself to be an enemy to this person who is the most precious to you in all the world. What would be your thought? What would be your response? Someone who actively sought evil towards this person, a spouse, a child, a best friend, whoever it may be. And not someone who just committed a single offense, maybe inadvertently or in a fit of lack of self-control, but someone who persistently, over time, actively is wicked towards someone that you love and who has done great good for you. Would you have fond feelings for that person? Would you want to have a close relationship with that person? Would you think it's no big deal? Or would you have a real issue with that person or those people? That's how David felt. That's how David thought. The God who knew him, who had these thoughts about him, who cared for him, who was his redeemer, who had forgiven him of his sins. There were those who hated him. There were those who hated God, who opposed God, who resisted God. And David said, you can't be my friend. Are we ever justified in praying or desiring judgment on God's enemies? I don't know. I think we can rightly leave that to God, the end result. The reality is that God will bring judgment on them unless they repent, as I've already said. We know this. We are not to desire evil or to do evil towards those who would offend us. That's very clear in Scripture. We're to love our enemies. We're to pray for them. We're to do good to them. We are to seek their salvation, even. But these verses, along with other biblical passages, should lead us to some reflection on our attitudes toward and relationships with those who hate God, those who reject the gospel, who actively oppose God and the gospel, who would, if they could, stamp out the gospel and all who love the Lord. Just think about these thoughts. Consider these. We should never compromise truth or holy living to please or gain favor with the ungodly. That is, those who reject the Lord. We should not care about currying favor, winning favor with the ungodly to the point that it would cause us to compromise truth or a holy life. We should never say or do anything that would indicate approval of an ungodly lifestyle, or indicate that it's not a big deal. We should not be discouraged that the ungodly mock us, mock our convictions, or mock the gospel. We should not feel defeated, is what I should say, because God will do what is right, what is just. We should avoid intimate, personal relationships with the ungodly, like dating and marriage. Let me just be clear. We should pray and give serious consideration about whether it's right to support financially those who endorse and promote ungodliness and oppose biblical truth. When we're spending money on entertainment, where do we spend it? Should we not think about who we're supporting with our money that we are going to give an account for, over which we have been called to be stewards? These are just a few thoughts, considerations regarding application of David's love for the Lord, which led him to reject wickedness and the wicked. However, as strongly as David felt about the ungodly who hated God, perhaps even more strongly, he was concerned about his own heart. Because David knew that wickedness was not foreign to him. David knew that sin was not a stranger to him. He did not want to live a lifestyle that would bring dishonor on the Lord. So in addition to his rejection of the wicked and wickedness, he makes some requests from the Lord. Notice in verses 22 and 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Two things here that I want to point out. First of all, David's concern in making this request is his focus, and then secondly, the content of what he asks. His concern and the content. First of all, his concern. Who was David concerned with first and foremost? Himself. Not in a selfish way, but David wanted to say, "Lord, I know that I need to be focused on me. Search me. Try me. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Again and again and again in Scripture, we are called to examine ourselves. We are called to examine ourselves and intercede for others. Too often we get it backwards. We intercede for ourselves and examine others. Y'all ever play the game I Spy? You know, little kids love to play that. We sometimes play it on trips and everything. I spy with my little eye certain things. It's a fun way to pass the time, a trip. It can even help your powers of observation sometimes. But too often we have a tendency to play that game with others. I spy with my little eye your faults. You know, your tendency, your deficiencies. David said, "Lord, help me to search myself. Search me. Try me. See me. Lead me." Again, not that he was being selfish, he just knew that, as Jesus said, "Why do you point out the speck in your brother's eye when you've got this log in your own eye? You first get the log out of your eye, and then you can help your brother with a speck in his eye. So take care of that log first." That's what David's saying. "Lord, help me to take care of the log in my eye first." So that's his concern, his own heart, his own nature, his own sin. But then notice the content. Lord, search me and know my heart. You know, there is a There's a mood in the world today. There's a theme, if you will. Follow your heart, right? Listen, let me just say this. If you follow your heart naturally, it'll lead you to hell. We need to be careful of our hearts. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 17, 9, wrote this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it or who can understand it? We need the Lord to search our hearts for us, to unveil what is in our hearts. Even as believers who have new natures, our new creation in Christ, we're still not completely redeemed. That is, we're not completely conformed to the image of Jesus yet. So there's still in our hearts a good bit of sin, a good bit of selfishness, a good bit of self-righteousness, a good bit of self-interest. We need the Lord to search our hearts, to unveil that, to reveal that to us so that we can deal with it. Search me and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. NIV says, test me. What is that about? It's possible that, David is saying, Lord, put me in situations where I can find out whether I'm trusting in you or not. All right? Put me in situations where it's difficult to have a right response. Let's see if, my trust is in my circumstances or if my trust is in you. This is why the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 4, don't be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So you're in an anxious situation, potentially anxious, a health situation, a financial situation, a relationship situation, right? It could be an anxious situation. But the Lord says to Paul, don't be anxious, but with prayer and supplication, make your request be made known to God. Give it to the Lord and the peace of God, which surpasses comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Lord, try me and know my anxious thoughts. Lord, let me see where my trust is. Let me see if I'm trusting in good circumstances, a fat bank account, you know, or healthy body, you know, all the things, good relationships, or whether or not I'm really trusting in you. See if there be any grievous or offensive way in me. Not just so that, I mean, obviously the point here is not for God to learn anything, right? It's for God to reveal to us so that we can deal with these. Because as I mentioned to the children during the children's sermon, God wants to reveal these things to us so that we can deal with them, so that we confess them. Because if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David doesn't want to be self-deceived, which his heart could easily do. He doesn't want to put his trust in his circumstances, but in the Lord. He wants to be able to know if there are, if he really is going down the wrong path, if there is wickedness in him, if there's sin in him, so that he can confess it and deal with it. And then lead me in the way everlasting. What is the way everlasting? Well, it's it's the path. It is the way of following Jesus. That's the way everlasting. It is the lifestyle that comes as a result of knowing the Lord, trusting in the Lord. It is a holy life. That's why I titled this sermon, Hungering for Holiness. That's what David is doing. He's hungering for holiness. He sees the Lord. He sees God's knowledge of Him, God's presence with Him, how God has made him, has God has blessed him. And what does he want? He wants to honor God with his life, which he knows means a holy life. The writer of the Hebrews says, pursue peace with all men and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. David says, Lord, I don't want to bring any dishonor on you. I don't want to be deceived. I want to live a holy life. You have done all this for me. And I want to honor you with my life. I want to live a holy life. The greatest deterrent to sin is growing in our awareness of God, our knowledge of God, and His great love and mercy toward us. If we delight ourselves in the Lord, the scripture says He will give us the desire of our heart. And as those who are being renewed in the image of Christ, the greatest desire should be the desire to be like Christ. The desire to live a holy life. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Do you ever just meditate on that? On God's great love? Do we realize the greatness of God's love that caused Him to send His Son to die in the place of sinners? Not for friends, but for enemies? So that we might be reconciled to God, that we might be made new creations in Christ? David was so overwhelmed with this, that he wanted nothing to do with wickedness. And others are in his own life. He hungered for holiness. What desires, what responses does the realization of God's love for you spark in you? What does it create in you? If not a hunger for holiness, then boy, we need to examine ourselves. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Grace for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine and 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness to us. We're going to sing about that and another hymn after I pray. Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we desperately need a clear view of your unfathomable love and mercy. Lord, we pray that we would realize, as David did, how precious your thoughts are towards us. Lord, we pray that that would result in us in a hatred for evil, especially the evil of our own hearts and lives, and a hungering for holiness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.